You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I tell you, church, that my heart this morning is so full of faith for what God can do and what God will do through our church and through our lives and in this place even today. And the very purpose of this message, God's Word, I believe will be to ignite faith in our hearts for what God can do. And this message will come as an expression of the faith that I have and the faith I pray we all share, the faith that we have and possess to see God do what only He can do in the lives of family members, friends, this community, this city, to see people's lives changed and transformed again for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, every single week, we as a staff, on Tuesday mornings, we walk through the connection cards that all of us fill out every single Sunday. We pray through these connection cards. We read prayer request after prayer request. We read praise report after praise report. We read heartbreak after heartbreak. Here's some. Please pray for wisdom. I need God so much, and I have no idea what to do. Please pray for sustaining love and contentment in the Lord. Lord, thank you. You carried me through the storm. But you know, loved ones, what we often read most on the connection card? Here are some examples. Please pray for my coworker I've been witnessing to lately. Pray for my friend that she would surrender her life to Christ. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel with brothers and cousins as well as family members, that their hearts will be open and receptive. Each and every week we read through these prayer requests. Each and every week we pray through these prayer requests. And what we get essentially is a glimpse into the heartbeat of our church. Please pray for my loved ones who don't know Jesus. Please pray for my spouse who doesn't know Jesus. Please pray for my coworkers and so on and so forth. And my schools and university campuses and workplaces are being covered in prayer because you and I have a deep burden and a desire to see people saved and coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, we say it week after week. We're not trying to fill these seats with people coming from other churches. If you came from another church, bless you. We love you. But we want to see these seats filled with people who are lost and are now found. We want to see these seats filled with people who are dying and have found life in Jesus Christ. That's the prayer of our hearts. That's the prayer of your hearts reflected in the connection card every single week. Many of us are burdened for people we know and love, that they would come to know Jesus, that their lives would be changed, that their lives would be saved. And week after week, on Tuesday mornings, we pray through these cards and tears coming down our faces so often, and it hits so close to home for all of us. We all know people and need Jesus Christ. And the title of this morning's message is this: Together, We Will See Salvation. We're in this series called Life Together, Mission, Belonging, and Power. We're rocking through the book of Acts, and today, the expression of our hearts is an expression of faith coming through the proclamation of God's word from the book of Acts. Together, loved ones, we will see salvation, and we need you to believe this. We need you to be on board with this. We need you to understand that if God doesn't save, what does God do? God saves. He is a mighty Savior. He is a mighty Deliverer. Together, I believe, together, we must believe that together we will see salvation, unprecedented salvation in these days. Do you believe that, church? Amen. And turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 25 to 40. If you don't have a Bible, you can just slip up your hands, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We just ask that you take it and read it and have your life radically transformed by it. Acts chapter 8, 25 to 40. Just a quick context for you so we don't just jump in blind. A great persecution has broken out against the church. The martyrdom of Stephen, as we saw last week, has given way or opened a door for a great persecution. to break out against the church. Saul is ravaging Christians. And it's interesting to know that what Christ intended to happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in fact, begins to happen in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, because of persecution. If you notice on the screen for you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this church was being built in Jerusalem, became a mega church. 3,000, 5,000, thousands and thousands of people are gathering. And probably these people began to get really comfortable in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "I want you to go beyond Jerusalem." Acts chapter 8, verse 1 now, the persecution of believers, in fact, scatters the church outside of Jerusalem to actually begin to accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ. If you notice Acts chapter 8, 1, on the screen, it says this: "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." When Jesus wanted to happen in Acts 1, 8 begins to happen in Acts 8, 1. And the cause, the launching pad, is persecution. God has a plan and God is in control. That's the context. Acts chapter 8, 25 to 40 says this: "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Notice this. This is a desert place. "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I asked, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." I just want you to know there's so much happening in this portion of Scripture. So much happening, and there's so much for us to take away. There is so much profound truth for us to take away from this passage of Scripture. And I want you to be alert and be paying attention. What God has for us will be profound if we want to see, if we really believe that together we will see salvation in your family, in your household, in your workplace, in your school. We believe that we will see salvation. Jot this down. Together, we will see salvation. We must write this down. Choose obedience. We must choose obedience. It's what the text is highlighting to us. Obedience to what, you may ask? Obedience to who? Obedience why? The answer is obedience to the commands of Scripture. Obedience to the Great Commission. Obedience to the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Notice the text, verse 26 to 27. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. Notice verse 27. "And he rose and went." What we have happening here is simply this. The Spirit of the living God speaking to Philip and directing Philip, and Philip saying yes and actually going. We have something so simple yet so profound happening here. God is directing Philip. God is directing Philip through the Spirit, and Philip is responding in obedience. That's what's happening here. Essentially, when God speaks, Philip obeys. It's that simple. And obedience to Jesus Christ, loved ones, is not a matter of obligation or duty. It's a matter of love and worship. Obedience to Jesus Christ is not about a check mark I tick off a list. It's not about a compulsion. It's about love and worship. Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commands. And thus, those of us who love Jesus Christ express our love towards Jesus Christ in our acts of obedience. That's what we see Philip doing here. The Spirit of the Lord speaking and Philip responding. This is important for us to understand, because far from going through the motions and saying the right things and doing things because we've always done them, God calls us to lifestyles of obedience. Obedience that flows from a heart that loves Jesus Christ. Obedience that flows from a heart that says, not my will, your will. Obedience that flows from a heart that says, I want what you want, God, even if it's not what I really want in my heart. I'm going to line myself up so that my desires are lined up with your desires. My will is lined up with your will. Because obedience, loved ones, and submission is not about duty or ritual or obligation. It's about love and worship. I want you to see this. If we're going to see God use us to accomplish his purposes, we must choose obedience. Every single one of us, we must choose obedience. Jot this down. We must choose obedience even when it doesn't make sense to us. We must choose obedience even when it doesn't make sense. Notice verse 25 to 26. Look at it. And when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So you need to understand what's happening here. God was at work. Even though there was a great persecution happening, God is at work. Even in the midst of suffering and persecution, the church is scattered, and they continue as they scattered to proclaim the gospel, the Bible tells us, to many villages of the Samaritans. And many people in the villages to the Samaritans are responding and coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this revival is not stopping. This revival continues to explode and advance far beyond now the walls of Jerusalem. And while God is at work in the midst of this great persecution that scattered them, the revival was continuing. And here in this moment, God tells Philip essentially to leave this fruitful work that's happening amongst the Samaritans. Don't go back to Jerusalem. He says, Philip, go down to this desert place. Other translations call it a desert road. So Philip's there with the other guys. He probably has a group of people he's with. They're rejoicing that even though there's a great persecution happening, there's great fruitfulness taking place because God is faithful to his own word. People are getting saved. The work is thriving all across the villages of the Samaritans, the Bible tells us. But the Spirit of the Lord comes to Philip and says, Philip, this is all good what I'm doing here, but I want you to go down to this desert place. Didn't seem to make much sense for Philip to go down to a desert, desolate, isolated road while there was such a thriving work happening amongst the villages of the Samaritans. It was actually illogical for him to leave his friends and his companions and to go by himself down a desert road or to this desert place. Why would he leave? Why would he go? There's nothing happening there. But a lot is happening in the villages of the Samaritans. The answer is this. Because God sees something that Philip doesn't see. The answer is this, because God knows something that Philip doesn't know. And loved ones, if we are going to see the gospel advance in our lives and in our cities and in our families and in the very close places of our lives, we must, loved ones, choose obedience. But listen, we must choose obedience even when it doesn't make sense to us. Even when we hear the command or we read the command and we think to ourselves, why would I do that? Why would I go there? That's what Philip must have been thinking. And you may be in this situation more often then you realize God calling you to obedience, but it doesn't make much sense to you. Maybe you have unsaved family members who flat out reject Jesus Christ. I've heard this so often talking with many of you. To share Jesus again, you're thinking to yourself, they know it, they've heard it, I've said it so many times. They're just going to reject it again. It doesn't make sense for me to go back and share it again. It's just going to make them more hostile. It's just going to make them more angry towards me. Yet the Word of God compels you, and God's Word commands you to share, to preach, to proclaim. Maybe you've landed a great job, everything you've always dreamed of. And lately you've felt an increasing burden in your heart for missions. It just wouldn't make much sense to leave all this to give your life on the mission field. I've spoken to people in that place too. I mean, you got the job of your dreams. Everything's flowing. The cash is flowing. The house is there. The car is there. Everything's in place. But you're getting this burden in your heart, perhaps, for missions or ministry. Wouldn't make much sense to leave all of this, would it? And maybe that's what God is calling you to do. Maybe that's your illogical obedience. Maybe God has blessed you financially and you've been challenged lately to give even more sacrificially than ever before, and you think that would mean cutting back some of the things that I've really worked hard to put in front of my family. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, God has blessed me. Yes, I'm giving very generously, but God is challenging you perhaps to give even more sacrificially. And you think, well, does God really want me to cut back? It doesn't make much sense for me to downsize at this stage of my life. Whatever it is for you, if we're going to see God do amazing things in these days, we must be ready to choose obedience, even when it doesn't make sense to your human reasoning. And so what's your illogical obedience today? Well, you think about it for a moment. What is your strange obedience? What is your obedience? It doesn't seem to make much sense, but even in this moment, the Spirit of God is piercing your heart and saying, you got to do this. I'm calling you to do this. You got to be obedient to me, because I tell you what I want you to do in my word. And you're sitting there, and some of you, you're feeling the weight of this right now. Submit and yield to the Spirit of God and what he's doing in your heart, even right now. If we're going to see salvation, loved ones, if we're going to see salvation together, it may be your illogical obedience that leads to someone's life radically changed. And think about that before you write it off. If we're going to see God accomplish his purposes, we must choose obedience even when it doesn't make sense. Secondly, write this down. We must choose obedience even when it's undesirable. We must choose obedience even when it's undesirable. Notice the text, verse 26 to 27 again. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Here it is again. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. Luke chooses to make note of the fact that this is a desert place. It seems like an obscure little addition to the verse here. This is a desert place. This is a desert road. It highlights the strangeness of the command. It highlights the fact that this command is probably not a desirable command to obey. He's commanding him to go down to a desert road, a desert place. It's not only illogical to leave the great work that's happening in the villages of the Samaritans, it's probably undesirable for Philip to go down there. And I remember a few years ago, we were beginning this church planting journey, and I remember at the beginning, I was speaking with someone who was getting ready at that time to plant a Harvest Bible Chapel. And this guy is one of my close friends now, and I remember speaking to him, just meeting him at that time, when we were just beginning this whole process, and he was just getting ready to plant the church that God had called them to plant, and we didn't know where we were going to plant. I'm so glad we ended up here, but we didn't know where we were going to plant. We didn't know if we were going to go, you know, 3 hours away or 10 hours away across the country. We didn't know where we were going to plant this church. We were walking by faith, and one of the things he said to me was, you know, Jason, when I found out where we were going to plant our church, my wife and I, we got in the car, we drove down the streets. You know what came to my mind immediately as we drove down those streets? He said to me, he said, really, God, is this where you want us to be? Really, this is where you want us to plant the church? Is this where you're taking us? He begins to describe to me how undesirable it was, how different it was from what he was used to. And he was sitting there in his car driving, and this is his reality now. This is his home. And he's thinking to himself, really, God, this is where you want me to go? He stepped out in obedience. He stepped out with great faith. No longer is that place an undesirable place for him. That place is home. That place is a place of rejoicing and full of joy because of the fruitfulness God is bearing there. But listen, what if he did not take that step of obedience? I can tell you through that church, there are lives being changed, people being baptized by the hundreds. And he stepped out in obedience. It was an undesirable obedience. What's your undesirable obedience? What's God asking you to do and you don't want to do it because it's undesirable to you? I'd rather do this, God. I'll obey in this way and I'll obey in this way. I'll obey you in that way. But don't take me to the desert road. Don't take me to the desert place because it's undesirable. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that obedience is like a buffet. I can pick and choose what and when and how to obey. God, forgive us for thinking obedience is like a buffet and we have a choice. When God calls me to do something undesirable, it's not like I can just pass on that, loved ones. Whether he's calling you to speak to someone or do something or go somewhere, it's not something we can just pass on. If we are going to see lives changed in our city and families and university campuses and workplaces, we have to be willing and ready to choose obedience. Even when it doesn't make sense and even when it's undesirable. And so for sure in a room like this, God is calling you to do something undesirable and you're thinking to yourself, this message is hitting me right now. And the reason I say that is because I know this message hits me. This message hits me as a pastor. God is telling me to do things and go places I don't want to go. I'd rather go to the places where it's comfortable and convenient. Philip chose the desert road. What's your desert road? Come on, you think about it right now. What's your desert road? What's your desert place? You want to hang out with the rest of the guys and make your way back to Jerusalem? The work is thriving. But what's your desert road? God is saying, go there. God is saying, do this. Perhaps your obedience to going down the desert road will mean a life radically changed and saved. Maybe two lives radically changed and saved. Maybe 10. Maybe 100. You don't know the implications, loved ones, of the obedience. When God says go, we say yes. Together, we will see salvation. We must choose obedience. But secondly, jot this down. Secondly, we must seize the opportunities. Not only must we choose obedience, we must seize the opportunities. Look at the text again, verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch was a high-ranking official in his country. He was responsible for the treasure of Queen Candace. Apparently, somehow he came in contact with Judaism and he was getting excited about the worship of the true God. He didn't know everything he needed to know, but apparently he's making his way to Jerusalem to worship and he's coming back in his chariot. He's on his way, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah out loud. Notice verse 29 to 30. Notice it. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And just like that, Philip's obedience leads him to his opportunity. Just like that, Philip's obedience, undesirable as it may be, as illogical as it may be, just like that, Philip's obedience leads him to his opportunity, such that he's sitting in the chariot with this high-ranking official, and the official's like, I don't know what this is talking about. I want to know what this is talking about. You got to tell me. Philip's about to seize the opportunity. Two things I want you to see about this specifically. The opportunities that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God himself are placing in your lives and in mine. You can jot this down. We must seize the opportunities that are all around us. Pay attention. God is preparing people. Pay attention. Listen, if we're going to see lives changed and saved, we got to be ready to seize the opportunities. But we can't be sleepy. We got to be awake. We got to pay attention. And we got to look around and we got to be aware. God is preparing people. This scenario is not unfolding by accident. It's not unfolding by chance. What we see is that God is sovereignly orchestrating the events in this circumstance, taking Philip to this eunuch. The eunuch doesn't know what's going on. Philip doesn't know what's going on. Philip is just obeying. The eunuch is just reading. That's all that's happening. But God knows what's happening. God is preparing the Ethiopian eunuch. God is preparing people. And you got to understand, this is what God does all the time, all day long. He is working sovereignly and with his provision to prepare people all around us. The problem, loved ones, is that we walk through this life sleepy. We walk through the halls of our schools sleepy. We walk through our workplaces sleepy. We just want to get the job done. We do ministry in a way that's sleepy. We say hi to our neighbors in a way, and we're sleeping. We're not awake. We're not aware. We're not illuminated to the reality that God, are you preparing this person for me right now? Are you prepared? That's what God was doing here. He was fully preparing the Ethiopian eunuch for Philip. Now, this week, my wife and kids were at the dentist's office. I was at work, and she called me when it was done. She said, Jason, with excitement. She said, Jason, I know why. We had a dentist appointment today. In my mind, I thought to myself, yeah, I know too. We scheduled it. That's why we had the dentist appointment. She said, Jason, the hygienist, she was asking me questions, and I asked her questions. I asked her if she had been to church, if she knew God, and the hygienist began to open up and share her life with my wife. She began to share, and Aileen began to respond and share pieces of the gospel and try to put the pieces together for her. Let her know there's a God that loves her. His name is Jesus Christ. Hey, would you come to church and see us? We want to show you that there's this awesome God who loves you. You don't have to be hopeless. Well, amen. That's right. But the reality is that many of us don't take advantage of those opportunities. We're not aware that God is working in the grocery store. We're not aware that God is working at the gas station. We're not aware that these encounters that seem so insignificant to us, like you're there at the gas pump, you're ready to pay, you go inside, you pay and you walk away. There's a life in front of you. There's a human being standing in front. There's a soul standing in front of you. Did we stop and think, God, are you preparing this person? And are you preparing me? I'm not just pumping gas here. Maybe you've prepared this person for me. Loved ones, if we're going to see God do amazing things, we have to be aware of this. We have to pay attention. God is preparing people. But secondly, you can jot this down. We must seize the opportunities all around us. Pay attention. God is not only preparing people. God is calling you. God is calling you. Notice verse 29 to 31. The Spirit said to Philip, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. God has called Philip in this moment. This is not by accident. It's not happenstance. God has called Philip in this moment. He says, I want you to go down to the desert road. I want you to spot this Ethiopian eunuch. Listen. He's reading Isaiah. I want you to go into the chariot. The chariot was probably moving. More things that don't seem to make sense. Philip's probably running after the chariot. And the guy sees him. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? He's running after him. Do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, come on in. And he stops the chariot maybe. He hops in. Doesn't all seem to make much sense. It's not all a smooth transaction. Sometimes you have to press in a little bit. But listen, God is calling you. God is calling you. Maybe you walk into that grocery store, the gas station, and maybe you're waiting for this profound moment for this guy to ask you, hey, what's the meaning of life? Nobody's asking you that. Well, maybe you got to press in a little bit. Maybe you got to realize God is calling me. God is calling me. Who is God preparing? Who is God preparing that I could interact with? Pay attention. Listen closely to what people are saying and how they're responding, because God is calling you. God is calling you in Toronto. God is calling you in the surrounding areas of the city. God is calling you in your workplace. God is calling you. He summons you right now. Be aware of it. Understand it. On the screen for you, John MacArthur wrote this. God often accomplishes his sovereign work through human instruments. Like a master sculptor, he takes otherwise useless and inconsequential tools and uses them to create a masterpiece. That's what God is doing here with Philip. Philip's pretty useless. He doesn't know what's going on. God knows. God knows how he wants to use Philip. And listen, when I look at my own life, you know what I look at in the mirror? I see a useless, insecure, limited, low-capacity guy. And I say, but God, are you calling me? Is it true, God? You're calling me? I have nothing to bring to you. I have nothing good to give you. You're calling me, God? And God says, yes, I'm calling you. And I will use you in ways you never would have dreamed or imagined. God is calling you. Will you, loved ones, seize the opportunities? Will you take advantage of the opportunities? Will you be awakened to the fact that there are opportunities all around us? Where there are unbelievers near us, there are opportunities all around us. And so stop for a moment and think about this at work. Just think about work for a second. Unbelievers at work? Any unbelievers at work? Think about it. Opportunities, opportunity, opportunity. Seize the opportunity. Think about your family. Any unbelievers in your family? Think about it. Just put their faces in your mind right now. Get your heart connecting with your mind right now. Unbelievers in your family? Unbelievers in your family equals opportunity. Opportunity. Are there unbelievers on the streets? Yeah, yeah. Everywhere, everywhere. Unbelievers on the streets equals opportunities. We must seize the opportunities that are all around us. And I pray that we would be a church full of the Spirit of God, full of wisdom and discernment, so that we, as we walk through the streets and walk in our workplaces and in our schools, even as we walk out of this and we begin to see employees of the theater just roaming around, opportunity, 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 all around us there are opportunities. The question is, loved ones, will we choose obedience? The question is, will we seize the opportunities? Will we take advantage? Will we capitalize on the opportunities that are before us? I pray that we would be filled with faith and we would begin to seize the opportunities. Together we will see salvation. I say this with faith, loved ones. I say this with a heart of faith. We have already, but we will see more. We must choose obedience. We must seize the opportunities. Finally, jot this down. Together we will see salvation. We must depend on God. We must depend on God. We're not depending on my ability to be articulate. We're not depending on our ability to be strategic. We're not depending on human wisdom or man-made abilities. We are depending completely on God. Notice the text. Notice verse 32 to 40. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Verse 33. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And they went on his way, rejoicing. I'm going to give you two strong, solid, foundational reasons we must depend on God in this endeavor to see people saved. Two foundational reasons that I see in the text, that we see all over the scriptures. Two reasons we must depend on God. Number one, he is sovereign over salvation. In other words, he is in control of salvation. He is in control. It's completely irrefutable that God is orchestrating the events here, and neither Philip or the eunuch knows anything about it. As I said, Philip's just obeying, the eunuch's just reading, and while Philip's obedience and the eunuch's reading of Scripture is necessary, it's not the decisive factor. The decisive factor is that God, the God of the universe, is weaving this story together. The decisive factor in this is that the God of the universe sees the eunuch, and he is about to take the eunuch's dead heart and raise his heart to new life. God is sovereign over salvation. It's not something that I can manipulate. It's not something that I can accomplish in people's hearts. I can be so articulate and so eloquent, but if the Spirit of God doesn't reach down from heaven and awaken someone's heart to new life, it's going nowhere. It's going nowhere. And so number one reason we need to depend on God is because salvation is a work of God. He's going to do it. Think about it. Isn't this your story? Were you walking around looking for Jesus? Were you looking for him? Were you walking down the street saying, hey, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to love him more. You weren't doing that. The Bible tells us we were all enemies of Jesus Christ. Hostile. Dead in our sins and transgressions. We were not looking for Jesus Christ. I love sitting around tables in coffee shops and talking to you and hearing you say, time after time, I didn't choose God. He just came up on me. He snuck up on me and he captured my heart. I wasn't even looking for him. That's our story, isn't it? That's our story. And that's the story of many people, many millions that live in this surrounding area and in this city itself. Nobody's looking for God apart from God himself awakening them. On the screen for you, Jesus Christ said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You think about that. Number one reason we need to depend on God for the salvation of our loved ones, because Jesus says, no one can come to me. No one has the ability to come to me. Everyone is dead in their sins and trespasses. The dead heart cannot get up and walk. A dead person cannot get up and walk. They're dead, they're lifeless, they're hopeless, apart from someone coming and awakening them and raising them to life and saying, now come. Now come, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so that's why we pray. Come on, think about this. That's why we pray, God, please save. Save my spouse. Think about how we pray. God, please open a door and make their hearts receptive at work so that they may be saved. Listen to how we pray. We pray in a way that understands that God must do it. But we don't always acknowledge, even with our minds, that God must do it. Sometimes we think we have to do it. Sometimes we think the pressure is on us to do it. We got to twist people's arms and force them to hear me talk about this and that and strategies and this and that and cultural relevance and being socially relevant, all that stuff that's pointless, it's useless. God himself will awaken dead hearts. You got to know this, loved ones, because I want our church today, this morning, I want us to walk out of here full of faith and full of encouragement that this is God's work to do. And we will continue to pray. We will continue to proclaim. We will continue to seek the Lord so that God's hand would reach down and touch the people in our lives that we love so much so that they may be saved. And God is willing. God is willing. And God can and God will, we believe, do this. If you're anxious and agonizing about unsaved people in your life, be encouraged about this truth. God is in control. God does the decisive work. Trust him and seek him. So maybe there's someone in the room today, you've been discouraged because it's not 1 year, it's not 2 years, it's not 3 years, it's not 10 years, it's 20 years maybe. You're praying for this person and you're discouraged and you're thinking, God, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? I'm telling you, take heart, loved one. It's God's work to do. Take heart. Take courage. Don't be discouraged. Press in. Lean in. Be devoted to prayer. God will do it. The pressure is off of us. We must obey. We must seize the opportunities. But God will do it. God must do it. Number one reason we need to depend on God. He is sovereign over salvation. Secondly, not only is God sovereign over salvation, now this, must depend on him because he saves by the power of his own word. He saves by the power of his own word. Notice the centrality of the scriptures in this moment of salvation right in our text. The centrality of the book of Isaiah in this moment where the eunuch is going to be saved. It's not by accident that the eunuch happens to be reading Isaiah 53. It's not an accident. God is even sovereign over the passage of scripture he's reading. It's a prophecy about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. He's reading about a prophetic word about Jesus Christ. And here comes Philip. The eunuch doesn't know what he's reading. And Philip has this opportunity now to capitalize and to expand on the pages of the scripture that speak of and prophesy of Jesus Christ. God saves loved ones by the power of his own words. So you heard me say this often. We're not going to resort to man-made strategies to try to bring people to the Lord. We're not going to try to appeal to people in different ways. We're going to simply open God's word because that's what we see happening here. Do you see it? Do you see it? The guy sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah 53, his heart is dead. He doesn't know what's going on. Philip begins to tell him this is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ he's talking about. And through Philip's proclamation of the scriptures, this eunuch comes to new life in Jesus Christ. The word of God is central. God's word, the Apostle Paul tells us, the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. God's word, the gospel itself. Amen to you too. Notice also verse 37. Notice verse 37. Look at it. Everyone on your eyes on your Bible. Look at it. Notice verse 37. Look at it. Can you find it? Can you find it? Verse 37. You probably can't find it. Let's just take a pause here. Our precious friend is exiting the building. I know what that's like. We have a little one ourselves. We were at a pastor's thing just a few weeks ago, and there was an important pastor saying some very important things, and my baby decided to scream in the middle of that. And I was just like, getting out of there. So there's a lot of grace for that. There's a lot of grace for that. Okay, you ready to get back in? Notice verse 37. You probably can't find it, right? Where's 37? Where's 37? It's not there. Where's verse 37? Put up your hand if you have 37 in your Bible. Anyone? You have it. You have it. Okay, few people have it. All right, a lot of good translations have removed verse 37, not because it was doctrinally incorrect or it affected the message in a negative way, but because this verse is not found in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. It was probably an inclusion at some point. That's why the text doesn't have verse 37. As I'm talking to you about the power of God's word, I want to take this opportunity also to tell you some important things really quickly. Just in case you're wondering, is this a mistake in the Bible? Is this a mistake? Is this an inconsistency? How could something like this happen? Can I trust the reliability of the Bible? Let me just say this really quickly. Nearly 5,700 of the New Testament manuscripts we possess contain all or nearly all of the original text. And we can reconstruct the original text with over 99% accuracy. Most of the remaining 1% that is questionable is about trivial matters like spelling differences. Only about 1% of that 1% of the questionable material affects the text's meaning to some degree. It affects no major doctrine. I just want you to know the Bible you hold in your hand is 100% reliable. And I take this opportunity to point out, it's so funny as I'm studying this text, and one of my points is God's word, the power of God's word will save people. And I'm looking, 36, 37, it's not there. 37 is not there. Well, it gives me an opportunity to reinforce for you your confidence in God's word. There is no other historical manuscript that can contend with the consistency and the reliability of the manuscripts of the New Testament. None, nowhere near. If you have any questions about that, amen. If you have any questions about that, you can come and talk to me at the end of the service. I'd love to chat with you, okay? I want to take this moment to explain the absence of verse 37 really quickly. I'd love to chat with you more after. But more importantly, I want to reinforce for you the absolute authority and trustworthiness and power of God's word. It's God's very word about Jesus Christ that confronts the eunuch and saves the eunuch's life. And listen, it's God's very word that will change people's lives and the people that you know, and the people all around you. It's God's very word as you proclaim God's word, as you memorize God's word, as you understand God's word. It's God's word itself that will bring life to people's hearts as they hear the proclamation of it, okay? So not human strategies, not man-made things, God's very word. And it's our commitment to God's word and the truth about Jesus Christ that will lead people to the cross, to repentance, to new life. And so how committed have we been to God's word? How much are we leaning on other things as opposed to leaning on the thing that will change people's lives. We're going to get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper. I just want you to bow your heads right now for a second. The worship team is going to come. I want you to think a little bit about what's being said here today. And we're going to have an opportunity to respond in a wonderful way. This message has come out as an expression of faith that we will see salvation. And I pray it's faith that each and every one of us would possess, and the faith in our hearts that would be strengthened, that people all around us will be saved. And I want to ask you, what are you relying on? Maybe today's the day for you to recommit yourselves to the daily reading of and memorization of Scripture. Maybe you're being struck because you haven't been seizing opportunities that are all around us. And today, the Spirit of God says, seize the opportunities. Maybe you haven't been obedient. There's an undesirable obedience right before you. Would you respond right now with a heart that says, Lord, I want to be obedient. Help me. Fill me with your Spirit. Strengthen me to do that. There's really no better way we can end our service but that to hold in our hands the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You think about what God is doing in our church. Think about what God is doing in your life. You think about how God saved you. Think about how God brought you from death to life. And you remember the cross of Jesus Christ. In a few moments, the ushers are going to pass around the elements. And this is going to be a sacred time for us to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. You need more power today. You need more strength today. All that you need will be found in Jesus Christ. This will be a moment of repentance for some. It'll be a moment of confession for some. For all of us, it'll be a moment of focus on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as these elements are being passed, let us understand it in a new and fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen.